All right, let's look at Exodus chapter 13 tonight, please. We're moving on through the wilderness wanderings. And let's read two verses from Exodus chapter 13, the very last two verses, 21 and 22. It says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud, to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light, to go by day and night." Verse 22, "He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So this was a perpetual thing, an amazing thing. All right, so we're tracing through the travels and the trials of the Israelites. And we are overwhelmed with the fact, at least I am, of how tender God was with these people. Tender care. That's really what we see through this thing. And a lot of them don't deserve it, even though they'd been sorely oppressed. Absolutely nothing is lacking where God has given his rightful place. In his wilderness experience, we behold a lot of things. It's amazing the continuity of the whole thing, the whole account, the symmetry, the way the scriptures agree in both testaments about this phase in the life of Israel. It's a pretty amazing thing. And that consistency is maintained in the in these wonderful pictures that we're given, these shadows. Shadows in the Old Testament and then the substance of the thing in the New. And nowhere is that consistency more in evidence than in the, than really in the picture of our salvation. I think that's one of the reasons why God is so concerned that as New Testament people, we not just forget the Old Testament. And it's not just about justification either. It's about the whole Christian experience from beginning all the way through our sanctification right down to the very end. So we reach this really a very important juncture in the whole narrative, and of course with the appearance of this cloud, and we're brought face to face with this amazing presentation, really of a foreshadowing of the whole unfolding drama of redemption. A very beautiful picture, I think it is. Here's Israel, both individually and corporately. They are sinners. They in need of a savior. As captives, they need a deliverer. And now as pilgrims and strangers in the earth, which is essentially what they are, they need a guide. And God's going to provide all those things. The predominant function of the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire, was this functionality of guiding them, I think, you know, through this barren wilderness. And we'll make that one of our 7 points. I'm going to make 7 points about the about what this pillar and fire was all about. Okay? So let's go ahead and do that. Since all of this is profitable for us as Christians in this dispensation. First of all, I think it's important to acknowledge that this whole amazing phenomenon was a gift. In fact, all of God's gifts are timely, and they are absolutely suitable for the occasion. God didn't have to provide this. He could have just thrown them out there and said, "Fend for yourself." This was his gift, gift of grace manifested in the giving of this cloud, the same way that God had dealt with people in the past and that he would deal with them in the future. People forget that God is a great giver. The clothes on your back, the food in your belly, everything that you can enjoy and appreciate and need and not necessarily want, but all of it comes from God. He's the great giver. Now imagine the astonishment of these people when for the very first time they look at this cloud. Just put yourself in their place and imagine the scenario. They see this thing for the first time, this thing spreading out, this glory cloud, which they find out soon enough was indicative of the very presence of Jehovah God, their deliverer. And he's the only one that can provide that kind of a gift, both for Israel and for us today. We have gifts of grace, gifts of power, things that we don't even consider to be gifts are nevertheless gifts from God. And that's what James means when he opens up his first chapter. He says, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God's not, he doesn't give it one time and then take it away. He's faithful with that. So this whole amazing phenomenon of this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night was first and preeminently a gift. Secondly, a good way to think of it was a gateway. It functioned just like a gate that you open and close to get through a place. The appearance of the cloud marked a real turning point in the journey. Now, they're already on the journey, and they didn't start off with this cloud. Okay? And the thing's going to prove to be a gateway into this, what's going to amount to be an amazing experience before it's all over. And you notice two basic truths. Notice in verse 20, Exodus 13, it says there, they took their journey. And so notice the subject of the sentence is they're taking the initiative, right? In that phraseology, the initiative is with the people themselves. They leave Succoth under their own power. They're still in Egypt. And essentially, they're going the easy route. They're going through the paved highway route. They're not in the wilderness yet. There weren't many wildernesses in Egypt, if any at all. Okay. And while they're going this route, they really probably don't care where they're going. They're just happy to be, you know, on the way out somewhere. And it's essentially all the equivalent of the metaphorical paved road. And they don't think they need a supernatural guide. But all of a sudden now, it becomes a whole different issue once they get to a place called Etham. They encamp out there, really right on the edge of the wilderness. I mean, you can kind of look out and see the smoke rising off the hot desert and the scorpions out there and crickets chirping and whatnot, you know. And they were kind of at the end of the road. So right out there, before they go another step, they're off the paved highway and the wilderness is spread out before them. But as long as they're on the pathway that was well trodden by human feet, in their minds, they don't need a guide. They're just on their way somewhere and happy to be so. The way was clear, at least in their minds. But on the edge of the wilderness, now that's a different story. Now, you know, the first rise, you can imagine, the first rise of grumbling might begin in their heart when they can look out and see what's out there in the future. And then notice in the next verse, it says in verse 21, and the Lord went before them. It was at that very point in time where that became obvious. They arrive at the end, essentially, of, I guess, what we can call self-reliance. Somebody has well said that man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. That's not totally theologically true, but I think I understand what they're saying. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. And this is not a comfortable place. You know, the extremities of life, that's not a comfortable place for the flesh to be found. And I think it's sad to say that is the place that most professing Christians prefer, though. They really don't have anything, really. They'd rather just play it safe, claim to be a Christian, and walk by sight every single day of their life, than even to dare to obey God if God's prompting them to do something and venture into the wilderness where all natural resources are cut off and you become essentially totally dependent on the Lord. I'm not talking about getting up and leaving Bremerton. You know, I'm talking about maybe doing something as simple as taking a step of faith and doing something to enhance your Christian experience. Maybe give a little bit more. God's been prompting you for years to do that, and you still haven't done it. It could be anything. But there's a few rare souls that basically they're not interested in the easy way and the smooth paved roads, the man-made roads, and they prefer to walk with God by faith and not by sight. So there's a kind of a romance with this wilderness walk because God's there with them. He's present in that cloud. And these people, they're attaining a worldly salvation. But what a picture it is. Salvation from Egypt's bondage. And that's really just the beginning. All right. We're saved by grace through faith. We're justified by grace through faith in a millisecond or less. You know, but I think it's true to say that you've never fully lived. You've never really felt the deepness of the joy that's possible, the abiding peace, the security of soul, until you've taken the first steps beyond that place where that road ends, the paved, smooth, easy road. Because it's there that a man is privileged to enter into an adventure with God, not knowing what a day is going to bring forth, just living by faith and not by sight. And your heart, as a Christian, then it thrills to passages like Psalm 107, verse 23, they that go down to the ship and to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And you're tempted to almost allegorize a passage like that, you know, and really, you know, make the ship your life and the waters, some of the valleys you'll have to go through. And if you dare to walk in the dangerous wilderness where God leads, you'll find his presence manifested. And you'll find that his power is very real, because you will have gotten out of it somehow. And in that path, all the heroes of the faith, really no matter when, whether they made it in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 or not, whether they haven't even been born yet, they all go that same route, you and I included. Reminds me of the time that Jesus commanded his bone-weary disciples that had been with him, walking with him day and night. They'd caught nothing. And he says to them in Luke 5, verse 4, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drought. And then you have the result in verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish and their net break. I know, you know, you want to be careful not to allegorize the thing, but there really is this proverbial ocean out there. And when you, by faith, dare to go out into that ocean, when that the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that's when you can have a harvest for yourself. And if you're timid and you'd rather just wade in the surf rather than fish in deep water, then you're probably not going to have a lot of spiritual success, because it doesn't happen just by the easy way. It just doesn't. So this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night was first of all a gift. Second of all, it was a gateway into something better for them, at least spiritually, hopefully it could have been. And then thirdly, it was a guard. Back in the 13th chapter of Exodus, the statement is made of the facts concerning the giving of the pillar of cloud and fire. And then the 14th chapter opens with the account of Moses leading Israel to a place, notice in verse 2, Pi Hahiroth. I think I'm pronouncing that right. I'm not really sure. And notice it's described as being between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon. So they're kind of hemmed in. I mean, from the human point of view, they are trapped in the wilderness like rats. The sea was right before them. That's the Mediterranean, of course. And Pharaoh understands that quite fully. And even though he permits them to go, he changes his mind, raises his army in battle lines, his chariots, and he rushes out to recapture all those that he had just let go. And it's right there that we have stated for us the first real work of the pillar of cloud and of the fire. You turn over to chapter 14, look at verse 19. Now watch this. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Amazing. All right. It's kind of like a big brother big bully's chasing you, and your big brother comes flying out of the house and gets between you and the bully. That's kind of what happens there in verses 19 and 20. So the cloud now becomes, it's more than a gift, it's more than a gateway, it now becomes a guard for Israel. And now all of a sudden the conflict is not between Israel and Pharaoh, it's between Pharaoh and God, you see. So among the first great needs of folks that have been redeemed by the great Paschal Lamb, the Lord Jesus, that need is to find security in your mind in realizing that God has put himself between us, the former blood-bought enemy of God, and now our real enemy out in the world, the devil and the flesh of our own flesh, and those who would be out to ruin us. Redemption, really, without uncertainty, has very little joy. I've never understood how you can be a charismatic or an assembly of God and get lost every week and have to get resaved every week. There's very little joy in that. We witnessed that in the South, Joetta and I and our kids, and that was just an abomination to me. To me, the pastor should have put a stop to it. But, of course, you had to have the big altar call every single Sunday. But anyway, there's no joy in that, absolutely none. Redemption with assurance brings peace. In fact, it's invigorating because you know where you stand. And along with guidance, which was the primary function of the pillar of cloud and fire, there was a need for a kind of a veritable shield, which the pillar provided. You know, it's interesting, in Psalm 23, the good shepherd does what? He has both a rod and a staff, all right? The rod for discipline and the staff for saving your life. And that's the way God is. Same way with Israel. They experienced both of those aspects on this journey. That cloud protected the people not only from their human enemy, the Egyptians, but also from the heat. No doubt it provided some shade from the sun in the daytime and from fear of the shadows at night. And likewise, in the fullest sense, God has placed himself between us. Really, in a sense, if you can imagine this, he's placed himself between us and our sin natures, because we would surely self-destruct if we're left to ourselves. It's our great privilege to find him protecting us from all these things that could be against us, both internally and externally. He puts himself as a hedge against those things. It's the true way to find peace of heart and calmness for your conscience, you see. That's why you read, like in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now, is that just for, you know, is that just for the Old Testament people? I think we could take some consolation in that too. All right, so it's a gift. The pillar of this pillar was, it's a gateway. It is a guard, and then fourthly, it's nothing if it's not a guide. A guide. Again, in Exodus 13:21, it says, "And the Lord went before them." That means all they had to do was follow. You know, it's like the old chorus that "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow." Because that was the purpose of these pillars, by day and by night. Think of the glory of seeing that, of that kind of an experience, of walking in the light of God's countenance. I mean, that could have been theirs. And as great as that would have been, as stupendous as that would have been, the opportunity that we have is actually even greater. The opportunity to serve this one whom we have not seen and yet love. Every week I read Pink's Gleanings in Exodus, which I've mentioned to you several times. And here's his description. I'm not sure I agree with all of it, but let me see what you think. Pink says, "This pillar was the visible sign of the Lord's presence with Israel." I agree with that. It's called a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Apparently, its upper portion rose up to heaven in the form of a column, its lower being spread out cloudwise over Israel's camp. The two descriptive terms are combined, showing that the pillar did not change its form as a cloud by day and a fire by night, as is popularly supposed. But as stated in Exodus 14:24, it was once a pillar of fire in its upper portion and a cloud below. Let's see if that's true. Exodus 14:24. It says, it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked out unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. So Pink may be right. It may have been at times during the day, particularly in this time of great danger, when Pharaoh would have rushed these people right into the ocean and just drowned them all. That maybe the pillar shrunk into a whole more of a horizontal cloud that hovered over the ground, and the fire stayed as a column. Although the opinion that we have most of the time is that whether it was day or night, it was always, you know, like a tornado, if you can imagine what that would look like. At any rate, Israel had, you can say they had two guides in the wilderness. The first was the pillar of cloud and fire, which, of course, it would be very easy to make a connection with that to the Holy Spirit who guides us in our life today. The second guide would be described in Numbers 10. Interesting, verses 2 and 3 of Numbers 10. God says to these people, he gives them a command. He says, I want you to make two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them. So there's one bar of silver, which God says, I want you to make two trumpets out of that one piece. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So you have one guide, it's heavenly, it's God himself in the pillar, and then the other one is earthly, right? These two trumpets made of this one piece of silver. So these trumpets, you know, I mean, it was amazing to be there. You could hear them blast, you know, and that would summon the people to assemble. But, the very, very marvelous message. Israel's guided by these things, the cloud and the blowing of these trumpets. And Israel's required to remain in camp as long as the cloud stood still. But when the cloud starts moving, the trumpets would start blowing and Israel would start moving too. So Israel has the cloud above and the trumpet below. And in a very real sense, we have two guides too, that are one is heavenly and one is functionally earthly anyway. Our heavenly guide is the Holy Spirit, and the guide that's closest to us on the earth is the Word of God, you see. I mean, do we not have in the two trumpets made out of this one piece of silver of the Old and New Testaments? You know, the two Old Testament guides, the cloud and the trumpets, they had to be synchronized. And so the same way, the New Testament guides, they have to be kept together. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. You need both of them. Very many sincere people, devout people, pious people, that make the mistake of watching the cloud while neglecting the trumpet, or vice versa. There are those that state that they're led by the Spirit by means of impressions and intuitions, and I just don't feel this. I had a conversation with a person just the other day about this, about their feelings. Throwing out a fleece, is it dry, is it wet? And this is their relationship with God. They claim the Lord speaks to them, tells them what to do and what not to do. And, from their mind, in that kind of position, they seem to have a certain advantage over the Christian that's walking by faith and not by sight, since these other people can apparently get their message fresh every day, seemingly by what they seem to be able to imagine in their minds, while others have to rely on the Bible of all things. You know, this 2,000-year document. That's one of the reasons why John says, try every spirit. try the spirits. It's only in Scripture that you have the formula for trying spirits that are true and false. Dangerous thing for someone to put up an antenna and then wait for a message if the antenna is not grounded into the Word of God. Extremely dangerous thing to do. Most people do that. The one I was talking to on the phone certainly was doing that. And on the other hand, we're told that the letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive. So it's equally as dangerous to handle the Word of God and not have the Spirit to illuminate our minds and to help us to understand how to make proper application. Okay, seven things about this pillar. It was God's gift to these people. It was a gateway into the wilderness. It was a guard that protected them from the Egyptians. And it was a guide. And now fifthly, it was actually, you know, if you just look at the passage again, verse 21 of Exodus 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. It was a guest. A guest. Relative to giving of the cloud, you see that Jehovah himself not only chose Israel's paths, but he also came down to take the hike with them. It's an amazing thing. He joined up with them. In spite of their unworthiness, he's walking through with them. And they were the grand witnesses, not only to his presence that was manifested in that cloud, but also to his power. And whether they realized it or not, his patience and his loving care. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right, so I rarely do this, but I got all G's tonight, right? It's a gift, this pillar is. It's a gateway. It's a guard. It's a guide. It was their guest. And it was grandeur. I mean, you can hardly imagine an event more glorious than when this thing first showed up there in Etham. I mean, it must have been awe-inspiring to look up and see this thing. I mean, how high did it go? Did it go as high as the Sears building? I mean, I have no idea how high it went, but I guarantee you it was impressive. It would have been very impressive. I mean, there's really what they're looking at is God. That's the way God manifested himself in the midst of his people. This earth that we live on, friends, it's experienced some very marvelous scenes in its history. It's a very short history, but it's seen some wonderful things. And there's things coming that are even more amazing and even more wonderful. I mean, just think about it. Let's rehearse it for a second. It must have been an amazing, supreme moment when God laid the foundation of the creation. When in Job 38 and verse 7, it says that the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. That must have been an amazing thing. Must have been a stupendous moment when the Spirit of God brooded over that chaotic earth and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then I had to be, the angels watched it. And it must have been an amazing thing. It had to have been a great moment when Noah and Mrs. Noah and Noah's family finally stepped out of the ark and looked on that rainbow that God had placed upon the shoulders of that dying storm. That must have been an amazing moment after all that time in that ark and in that feeling the rampages of that water. It had to have been a great experience for the shepherds to watch their sheep by night and hear the angelic host proclaim the birth of the Savior. It says they were sore afraid, but they must have been shocked out of their minds with amazement. Another glorious experience for Peter, James, and John when they were with Christ in the Holy Mount. Privileged to witness the outflashing of the glory of a transfigured Christ. That's always remained one of my most amazing things that I try to imagine in my mind about what happened in the days of the Lord. While he yet spake, the Lord speaking to these guys, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." God, it's amazing to note how many times God worked in clouds. It was another great moment when the disciples stood on the Mount of Olives and witnessed the ascension of the glorified Son of God. And the Bible says a cloud took him up finally out of their sight. They just watched him go all the way up until a cloud finally enveloped him and they couldn't see him anymore. What an amazing thing. Another great moment when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's astonishing how many times clouds are involved in this stuff. Another great moment when the shout will be heard, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." So there's going to be clouds involved at the rapture. 7 years later, there's going to be clouds involved at the second coming. It's clouds everywhere. And then you see at the very end of that, the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, no place for the lost. So the appearance of this pillar of cloud and this fire, I think it ranks among God's greatest wonders of the providential dealings of God with men. How God works in amazing, mysterious, awesome ways. This cloud is mentioned 50 times in the first 5 books of the Old Testament. This particular cloud is mentioned 50 times in the Pentateuch alone and all throughout Scripture. For example, I already showed you in Exodus 14:24, God is said to have looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Then in chapter 16 in verse 10, it says, "The glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." In 19 verse 9, "The Lord appeared in a thick cloud on Sinai." In Exodus 24 verse 15, "The cloud of glory covered the mountain." In Exodus 34 verse 5, "The Lord descended in a cloud and spoke on the occasion of the giving of the second set of the tablets to Moses." In Leviticus 16:2, "I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." When Solomon's temple was completed, the glory of the Lord filled it in the cloud, the same kind of glory cloud that existed in these original wanderings. I mean, this is a big deal in the Bible, this cloud business. In Ezekiel 10, verses 3 and 4, "The cloud was taken from the temple in the city." In Ezekiel 43:4, "The glory of the Lord returns to dwell in the new millennium in that cloud glory." Very interesting to note that cloud that was introduced first time at Etham, when they reached the end of the road there, it continued to play a very important part in the whole history of these people. And it will in the future, too. All right, so we got those things. One more. It was a glorious prototype. The similarity between the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, and what that did and what the Holy Spirit does, is striking, to put it mildly. The pillar of cloud wasn't given until Israel had been delivered from Egypt, right? They don't get it while they're still in Egypt. They get delivered first. That's the order in the New Testament too. You have the death of Christ, the resurrection, the ascension, and then the public descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's the same thing. And you can't help but think of 1 Corinthians 10. Where Paul says, "I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." So the similarity between this pillar of cloud and fire by night and the Holy Spirit, I think it's kind of, you see it in the same proposition where God is for us, and then God was with us, and then God is in us. Okay? At the Red Sea, he stood between Pharaoh and them, protecting them, guarding them. And as they walked along the desert, the cloud went before them. By the way, to seek out resting places, if you trace the whole thing, like in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 17. And in the tabernacle, it rested in their midst, this cloud did, in Exodus 40. So you got these three positions. They're very, I think, very, very wonderfully, they illustrate this chain that seems to appear in the New Testament. God for us, God with us, and God in us. And you have all these marvelous pictures. You want to be so careful not to invent stuff and pull stuff out of thin air, but you can appreciate a picture and just understand it's just a picture. It's a very wonderful thing. Okay. Let's come up with some prayer requests.